In the first reading this morning, we hear about the mad dash across the desert, fleeing before the mighty army of the Egyptians, as the Israelites literally ran for their lives. They had, after repeatedly trying to leave Egypt, answered God's call to leave under Moses' leadership. They were slaves to the Egyptians, despite having been invited into Egypt by Joseph as guests during the famine. They suddenly find themselves trapped, with the sea uncrossable in front of them and the army rushing towards them from directly behind. It certainly sounds like the makings of a story fit for a blockbuster movie, doesn't it? God instructs Moses on what he must do, and to their amazement, suddenly the water is gone from in front of them, and a dry path exists all the way to the other side. They reach safely on the other side in time to realize that the army has also followed them onto the pathway, and that soon they will be overtaken by the soldiers of Pharaoh. But God again steps in and saves them, although it does cause the death en masse of every Egyptian in the army and of all their horses. This total and broad brush sort of response from God is very common in the Old Testament. God passes judgment on all, and his actions are swift and often without mercy. God punished the soldiers of Egypt for the treatment given to the Israelites in their land, just as he punished all the Egyptians every time that Moses was sent to Pharaoh to ask, "Let my people go," by God. And God also made it impossible for Pharaoh to say anything other than no. At last, the Israelites had broken their chains of slavery and they were free. But as we know, being free did not mean that they were out of the woods. They were to spend years wandering aimlessly, lost in the desert, searching for that fabled promised land, the land of milk and honey, where all their problems and fears would be forever gone. Just as people do today, thinking that just one more lottery ticket purchase will do it. One more drink will steady the nerves. Or one more pill will kill the pain. And life will be perfect. The ancient Israelites became disappointed, bitter, angry, and argumentative. We continue into our second reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, brought about also by their bickering, fighting, and general complaining about others not being good enough. Paul tells us not to be weak in faith and quarrel with each other and not to pass judgment on others. We have no right to judge anyone, and Paul uses the example of people being judged as not good enough to be part of their community by what and how they choose to eat. Some believe that eating anything the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed all of them. This is a direct reference to Jesus and how he was judged, persecuted by the priests, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, because he chose to break the rules and the guidelines that they had set up for themselves. As the church was developing and growing, it attracted a larger and a more diverse group of people from more diverse backgrounds and different cultures, much as the church is still doing here today at St. George on Young. Looking around the congregation this morning, I wonder how many of you would have been welcomed into the church. Looking as you do and dressed as you are this morning, at least in the church that I knew when I was little. In those days, all the women sat in church each week with their best dress on. They all wore gloves and they all wore a hat. And every man wore a suit a white shirt and tie. Even in Sunday school, the girls all wore a dress, and every boy, no matter how young, had his blue blazer, his gray dress pants, a white shirt, and a clip-on tie. Anyone that did not follow these rules would have been viewed as not belonging and almost certainly would have been spoken to, probably told to either shape up or ship out. Paul tells us, do not pass judgment on your brother or sister. And he also asks, why do you despise your brother or sister? I personally am glad that the old rules are gone in the church, so far as a dress code goes anyway. But we still have a long way to go as far as how we sit in judgment on each other. We all feel the need, or that we have the right, to decide if we like someone or if they meet our standards. You can see that on any bus, subway car, sidewalk, or sadly, even in churches such as this sometimes. All people see things differently, and just as that famed quote says, the glass is either half full or half empty, people can look at the same thing and see two very different images in their mind. I personally am a pessimist at heart. After having moved several times in my younger life, I was born in Hamilton and was there till the beginning of kindergarten, not the end. Was in grade 1 in Winnipeg, grade 2 in Vancouver, and grade 3 was here in Toronto. I was always on the outside, at a loss for friends, and being a Christmas baby like my grandfather, was always the youngest person in the class, always on the outside, looking in. If I looked at the glass, I'm sorry to say, it would always have been half empty. Even today, I'm sad to say, when I see a homeless person coming down that aisle on the subway in the morning, I more often than not look down at my newspaper, or I pretend to be asleep, just like virtually every other person around me. But on the other hand, I'm also proud to be able to say that I was often one of the few people here that would join with our former crucifer at St. George at coffee hour just to hear what he had to say. And I was even lucky enough to share a beer with him at the vigil party after the Easter service several times. But as Paul says, children themselves are probably the worst. When I was young in my home, my brother, who was 8 or 9 years older than me, and I had it pointed out that we both had exactly the same birthmark. We also noted that my sister, who is a couple years older than me, did not. Well, after that point, it was often pointed out to her that that meant she was obviously adopted. She wasn't, by the way. But being three siblings, we often had different tastes and different ways of dealing with things. My brother, for instance, likes apples. I loved oranges. My sister's favorite, unfortunately for her, were bananas. So being young, and I'm sure it wasn't my idea, and I don't know exactly how it started, but this fact that my sister loved bananas often led to the fact that the statement being made that not only was she adopted, but that she was a monkey. And somehow later on, it was even added, unfortunately, that she, being a monkey, could probably peel the bananas with her feet. It's amazing just how cruel that young people can be. These comments, which sometimes, even now, still appear, although they tend to be where we joke about how cruel we were, could often lead to her running to her room in tears, especially when she was a teenager. So I'm certainly not perfect. And like you, I am accountable to God, And I'm sure that I'm going to pay in some way for my actions, just as I'm sure God is going to judge the actions of all. While each of us go through life, we all make mistakes, such as was just mentioned. We all say things that we wish we had not. We all do things and say things that hurt others. While many of these things may be totally unaware to us, they have impacted the other person and often are long remembered and relived over and over again, just like the comments that Jim and I made about Carol. We were very aware of how we made her feel. How can we go about making things right with each other? How can we allow us to remove that burden that we may feel as a result of something that we said or did? The answer is that, as pointed out by Jesus to his disciples, is through forgiveness. Forgiveness can set you free. It can break the chains of doubt, of regret, and of hate. Forgiveness, while it is hard to ask for in many cases, is more importantly for each person to be able to give. After all, isn't the saying that it's better to give than to receive? Peter asked Jesus how many times we must forgive someone. Is it 7 times? To which Jesus replies, no, it's 77 times that you must forgive someone. This number is very, very significant, as the number 7 is the foundation of God's word in the Bible. 7 is the number of completeness and perfection, both physical and spiritual. I somehow have the feeling that if Peter had actually asked that question again, the next answer would have been 777. So by multiplying your forgiveness, i.e. 10 times the forgiveness, rather than just one, you can be assured that the action, word, or slight will truly be forgiven, not just placated for a time to be resurrected in your memory at some later date. A similar situation might occur after the loss of a loved one, when you have seen your life return to normal on a day-to-day basis, without the constant pain and distress and feeling of loss immediately after. But suddenly, out of nowhere, you see something on TV, in a movie, or you hear something in a song, and suddenly the tears begin to flow all over again. Jesus continues that by telling them the story of the king and his slave, he tells the parable of a slave who owes his king a massive debt and who begs for mercy and forgiveness, to which his master forgives him. But at that same slave, immediately afterwards, refuses the pleas from a fellow slave who owes him a small amount. The king responds, just as God will in a case like this, we must learn to forgive, not just in words, but in our hearts and souls, for that is where forgiveness really comes from. I would like to take us back in time for a few minutes, and I'd like to look at an example of forgiveness that many, including myself, would find very hard to match. On April 28, 1999, a 14-year-old student walked into Tabor's W.R. Myers High School and opened fire with a sawed-off shotgun. He killed a 17-year-old boy named Jason Lang and injured another boy. This incident took place just 8 days after the Columbine High School massacre that occurred in Colorado. When Lang's son died, the former Anglican minister and his wife turned to their faith. Despite their pain and their anger, they tried to find forgiveness for their son's killer, who they later found out had been the victim of severe bullying, like those who took part in Columbine, from a very young age. Comments made by Reverend Lang are as follows. Our faith allowed us to forgive this young man as early on as the memorial service for our son, which was just 5 days after Jason's death. He also says the problem will be with you. If you can't reach that place of forgiveness, then you're going to get stuck in that place of anger and bitterness. He also said forgiveness is not saying it's okay or it's acceptable. It's saying that I'm choosing to let go of this for my own health and to move on. The Bible gives us many examples of forgiveness, but I can honestly say that had this happened to one of my sons, Brian or Dennis, either when they were young like Jason was or even today, I doubt very much that my reaction would be this. Forgiveness is about how God forgives us, and each of us will be asking for exactly that in a few minutes. When we say, as we say every week, we acknowledge and confess our manifold sins and wickedness by thought, word, and deed. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these, our misdoings. Have mercy on us. Forgive us all that is past. But forgiveness is also how we forgive each other. Forgiving can be hard and at times seem almost impossible when someone hurts us in some way. But if we are not able to forgive what has been done to us, we can never move on past that action. And it will be a part of our being, controlling us and everything we do for the rest of our lives. Telling someone that you forgive them and truly meaning it does not set them free, but it sets you free. God forgives you each time. He does not forget. And as we strive to be more like him, should we not strive to do the same? As one former priest here at St. George used to say, a good time to offer forgiveness is the peace that we share each week. He used to say that he made a point at the peace to go first and foremost with full repentance in his heart to whichever member of the congregation with whom he may have had a problem, a disagreement, or an issue with during that week. He based his actions on the following reading from Matthew. So if you are about to offer your gift to God at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, go at once, and make peace with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift to God. I hate to admit it, and maybe it was just because I used to sit always at the front of the church. I was often the first person that he came to at that point in the service. But I challenge each one of us to follow his example, as it will make our participation in the rest of the service, the receipt of bread and wine, more meaningful, and it will do our souls good. Some other passages that are in the Bible to help us and offer us advice on forgiveness are such as in the letter to Ephesians, get rid of all bitterness, passion, and anger. No more shouting or insults. No more hateful feelings of any sort. Instead, be kind and tender-hearted to one another and forgive one another as God has forgiven you. In James, it also says, so then, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you will be healed. The prayer of a good person has a powerful effect. In Colossians, it says, so then you must clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Be tolerant with one another and forgive one another whenever any of you has a complaint against someone else. You must forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you. Anything can be forgiven if you truly mean it. And that forgiveness can break the chains that hold you back. It can ease pain and anger in your heart and can allow you to live in harmony and in community with each person sharing and experiencing happiness and joy, where otherwise only pain and sorrow would exist. It can open the doors of paradise for you. For after all, we have a great example to follow when we think of Jesus hanging on the cross and saying, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." I would like to close today with a prayer for tolerance and acceptance by the Rabbi Naomi Levy. Teach us, God, to treasure the differences that distinguish one person from another. Fill us with the strength to overcome senseless fear and hatred. Open our hearts to the radiance that shines forth from every human soul. Inspire us to shed our apathy. Remind us that it is our responsibility to be responsible for one another. Open our ears to the cries of all who are in need of our assistance. Give us the courage to combat prejudice and intolerance wherever they exist. Teach us to see each other through your eyes, God. In your eyes, all people are equally loved, equally precious. Bless us all, God, with compassion, with kindness, and with peace. Amen.